I'm going to turn to Psalm 78, though, to give us a little bit of thought before we go into some of the practicalities and some of the benefits. So what I want to do is I'm going to talk through some of the benefits of family worship, and then I want to talk through just some helps for you, some ways to think about it, and some things that may help you to do it or to continue to do it or to do it better. But I always think about Psalm 78 in particular, about our children, our grandchildren. And all of us have this responsibility within the church. But Asaph writes this. He says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us." So he's saying, listen, we received these mysteries. They were passed on to us from our fathers. And then he says this, "We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation." Ah, so what are we going to tell the coming generation? "The glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done." So we're going to tell who the Lord is, and we're going to tell what he has done. "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." And isn't that the great hope of every parent, every grandparent, every aunt, every uncle? It's his hope there, that our children would set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, and keep his commandments. Set their hope in God, salvation. Not forget the works of God, continue in the faith. That they would obey his commandments, that they would live to the glory of God. That's a pretty good rubric for understanding what we desire about our children. It's so easily lost. You know, this is an amazing church. It's an amazing church for a lot of reasons. Well, probably chief, though, among the reasons that this is an amazing church is you realize, right, that this is weird. What you have here is weird. That this is a faithful church that is over 100 years old. I mean, you think of churches, you think about institutions, seminaries, colleges, etc. Almost none make it to 100. Almost none. One of my favorite cities my favorite city in the entire world is Edinburgh, Scotland. I love it. All these new buildings, they have great food, it's clean, but what I really love is the history, the Presbyterian history. And I can... You know, it seems like on every corner there is this grand stone Presbyterian church. And I mean, it excites the bejeebers out of me. I can go through that city and I can name, this pastor was in that church and this pastor was in that church and this missionary was sent out of that church and could do that with a number of churches in that city, and it just encourages me and it greatly discourages me. Because almost every single one of them is no longer a church. They're a community center, they're an art exhibit, or they're boarded up. And it didn't just happen. They were lost. It only takes a generation. That's all it takes. We are a worshiping people. Someone handed it down to you. You don't know who that was. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was your pastor. Maybe it was your Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was a person on the street that just stopped you. Somebody passed it on to you. And it's incumbent upon our generation to pass it on to the generation that follows us. And I truly believe one of the very best ways for you and I to do that is to practice consistent, regular family worship. Because we're just putting them in the way of the means of grace. It's not a secret elixir. It's not a magical thing that we can guarantee that our children come to salvation or our grandchildren come to salvation because we're practicing regular, consistent family worship. No such guarantee. So we can oversell it. We can also undersell it. Because God works by his means. So I'm just putting them in the way of it over and over and over again. And just praying that he works. There are all kinds of benefits of family worship. It's not easy. I'll confess that at the very start. It is not easy, especially with children. They will often get distracted. It's not easy if you're an older couple and you've never done it, to introduce it into your marriage. It's not easy with young children. I can remember one night in particular that, you know, my children are 18 and 16. I have their permission to tell these stories, so I always have to ask for it. This has been true for about 10 years now, where I have asked their permission. We have a rule in my house. If I have not asked their permission and I use an illustration including them, I owe them $1. And so they keep me honest. They are always watching, listening. Dad, you didn't ask. Okay, I owe you $1. So I don't want to be broke, so I ask their permission. I have permission for all of these stories this evening. But I can remember one night when they were young. Grayson was probably 6. Ethan was probably 4. And we were in some passage of Scripture. I don't remember what it was, but I was offering some great erudite commentary on whatever we were on. And my daughter somehow mentioned Bambi. Don't know why. But when she mentioned Bambi, somehow that got in my son's head, and he translated that into, what are those ponies? My Little Ponies. Somehow My Little Ponies got in his head. And so from that moment on, whatever I was saying, it didn't matter because Rainbow Sparkle and Twilight whatever had the room. And I wasn't getting it back. And so it was, okay, let's close in prayer and let's move on. It's going to be train wrecks. There are some nights that it feels like all we did was wrestle for 12 minutes. But there are other nights that it's sweet. Where, I can remember one night in particular where my wife was out of town and we were doing family worship and we read something. They were probably 7 and 5 at the time. And I read a passage and then we talked about it. And they said, oh, Daddy, read another. So I read another and then it was read another, read another and kept talking about it. Now, maybe they were trying to delay bedtime, but it was a sweet night. There are moments like that. It's not always easy, but it's worth it. Let me give you some of the benefits. One, it centers your home. It centers your home. Worshiping the Lord becomes central to what you do as a family. There are a lot of things that I love doing with my family. My kids and I, we love watching cooking shows together. I do the cooking in my house. My wife hates it. I love it. It works. So I do all the cooking. My son now loves to cook and to bake. So we, like, the three of us will sit down and we'll watch, you know, the child's and her weird voice, and we like to mock her voice, and we watch cooking shows. Love to do it. Love to play games with my family. Love to read books with my kids when they were younger. But when they leave the house, the thing I want them to remember beyond anything is what centered our home the most was not the shows we watched together. It was not the games we played together. It was that we worshiped together. that what's centered, your home is centered on something. It'd be worth thinking about. What's our home centered upon? What is it that when our kids leave our home, that will be what they reflect back on and say, that was the main commerce, the thing that was kind of daily in our home. What is that in your home? I want them to leave the home and say, Mom and Dad, they were not perfect by any stretch. They weren't even good in a lot of stretches. But we worshiped in our house. And we heard the word and we prayed together. It centers a home. And I think we think we're doing it a lot more than we actually are if we're not doing it. Remember a number of years ago, Lee and I, we only had Grayson at the time. So she was probably two and a half. We were getting away for a weekend. I think it was the first weekend. It was one night. We were getting away for one night. It's the first night we were ever going to have by ourselves as a married couple after we had a child. And there was a young couple in the church that had no children. And we had them come over to spend the night with Grayson. And we were first-time parents. And we left a note about this long with every minute detailed. Right? This is what you need to do. And years later, they had went on to another church. I had moved on to University Reformed Church where I'm at now, and we were hosting a conference, and that couple came. I hadn't seen them for 10 years. And the wife came up to me, and she said, Pastor, you changed our lives. I said, well, what was that? She said, do you remember that day that we came and spent the night with Grayson? I said, I do. She said, do you remember you left us a long list of things to do? I said, I do. And she said, on that list, you had family worship. And you said that after dinner, Grayson will just immediately go sit on the couch, and all you have to do is open the Bible and read it and pray the Lord's Prayer with her, and that's it. And she said, when we read that and then we saw Grayson go do that, we just started doing it together as a couple. She said, it changed our marriage. It centered our home like it hadn't been centered yet. It just fixes it. You're just in the Word together. You're praying together. Second, it encourages our children in Christ. Encourage our children in Christ. I remember a mom telling me 20 years ago, she said, my great aim in life is to get my daughter out of the house to be a fully functioning citizen. I thought, okay, well, that's okay, but it's not good enough for you and I. As much as it is possible for us, we want to see our children exit the home eventually as fully functioning Christian citizens, as much as we can contribute to that. That's our hope. That's Psalm 78. That's our goal. I can't force it. I can't cause it. But I'm putting them in the way of the means of grace to help it. Remember, years ago, Ethan was probably 7 years old, 8 years old. And it was an early morning, well, the night before first. The night before, we were sitting down and we were reading the scriptures together and we were doing the account of the transfiguration. And I was talking to them about, can you imagine what it was like to see the glory of Christ? And Peter and James and John Arthur, Peter is so struck with it, he's ready to set up three tents and camp out for all of eternity on this mountain. Right, it's that great. I said, can you imagine when we're in heaven, we're going to get to see the glory of Christ? And little 7-year-old Ethan, he said, Dad, if I am in heaven, will I get to see the glory of Christ? And I didn't miss it. I said, two-letter word at the very beginning. And I said, "Son, what do you mean by if?" And it was silent, and it felt like it was silent forever. It was probably only 30 seconds. But he said, "I don't know if I will be in heaven." I said, "Son, why don't you know if you'll be in heaven?" And again, it was felt like an interminable silence. And then he said to all three of us, he said, "I have such mad thoughts and bad thoughts about people. I don't know if I'll be in heaven." I said, "Oh, son, don't you know that Christ's death upon the cross is more than sufficient to cover over all your mad thoughts and all of your bad thoughts?" The next morning, I was getting ready to go into church, and Leah was in the bathroom getting ready, and we had this little hallway between our bedroom and our master bathroom, and my son had come in, and at that time in life, the iPad was his love, right? These games on the iPad. And my wife was homeschooling, and he came in early in the morning, and I heard him go to his mom and say, "Can I play the iPad?" And she said, "Not until we've done school and we've done our chores today, then you can play the iPad." And my son, from the earliest of ages, has been a little lawyer. And he was ready. He had his reasons, and he was going to make the argument. But my wife is a rock, and she wasn't budging. And she said, "Not until we've done school and you've done your chores, and then you can play the iPad." And I heard him storm out of the bathroom. And I looked down the hall, and tears are just running down his face. And I knew my son well enough to know that it was a different kind of tear that he was crying. It was a sadness. It wasn't just kind of eruption. And so I sat down on the bed and I called him over to myself and I picked him up and put him on my knee. And I said, "Son, are you having mad thoughts and bad thoughts about your mom?" He said, "Yes, Dad." And he just started weeping. And he laid his head on my shoulder. And I said, "What did we talk about last night, son? Do you remember?" "Yeah, Dad. That Christ's death upon the cross is more than sufficient to pay for all of your mad thoughts and all of your bad thoughts." "Yes, Dad. Would you like to confess and ask for his forgiveness right now?" "Yes, Dad." And he prayed. Now, I don't know. It could be that that moment would have happened apart from family worship. What I do know is that I knew my son's heart because we had practiced family worship. And it just gave the opportunity. That's what I do know. It encourages our children in Christ. It also encourages Christian character. You know, they say at home is where we let our hair down. Those of you that have hair, I'm happy for you. But it is, and it's pretty hard to hide who you are at home. If you are an angry person, you will be angry at home. If you are a despairing person, you will be despairing at home. If you are cranky, you will be cranky at home. And everyone gets to see it. Family worship helps to encourage Christian character. It's frankly just hard to get together and worship if everybody's just spinning in their own sin. It's just hard. And what you're doing is that you're remembering that, look, we're gathering together at the end of the day, the beginning of the day, the middle of the day, whenever it is that you choose, we're getting together and we're going to worship. And it just, it's a, it's just a little thing that helps to encourage you. I'm going to go before the throne in worship. Just a good reminder in the day. Just encourages Christian character. Fourth, it encourages peace in the home. There are a few marriages, there are a few parenting-child relationships that erupt over a single issue. It's usually, I remember going through premarital counseling, and the pastor that counseled us said, look, most divorces don't happen because of adultery. They happen over a tube of toothpaste. And I think that's right. You know, you do it from the top, she does it from the bottom, you start to get irritated with each other, and then it's the toilet roll, and then it's the garbage, and then it just begins to build up. And eventually this is what makes it toxic. Coming together in worship each night, it just helps to bring peace. I had a wife in a church that I served at one point where I'd taught them family worship, and after a season, that wife came up to me very similarly along those lines saying, Pastor, this changed our lives. Practicing family worship. I said, how? She said, well, she said, my husband would go to work every day, and while he was gone at work, I would go around the house and I would clean up after him. And all I would do all day long was criticize my husband and complain about him in my head, sometimes out loud. And she said, but then we started practicing family worship, and I realized that it's awfully hard for me to be complaining against him all day and then sit underneath his headship as we practiced family worship that evening. She said, it changed my heart. I couldn't do that. Fathers, husbands, you can't erupt at your family. You can't be demanding and authoritarian in your home and then try and lead them in worship. It doesn't work. It just encourages peace. If you've done it, you're going to have to go to them first and ask for forgiveness before you say, okay, let's open the Bible and pray together tonight. Dad, we're not hearing that from you until you've asked for forgiveness. It just encourages peace in the home. It also helps to give a common knowledge. I remember when my kids were little, Leah, because she had them all day, every day, on Mondays, my day off, I would do an epic grocery store trip. So we would go to the grocery store, go down, up and down every single aisle for like 3 hours, just so she had a break. And what hit me one day when we were going up and down the aisles is what my kids were talking about. They were talking about the Bible that we had read the night before. Now, why? Because they knew we had that in common. It was a common experience. So it was a common knowledge. It was the thing that we could talk about together. And they just instinctively knew that. And I realize as we're passing the pasta that they're talking about what we read last night in family worship. Why? Because it just provided that common knowledge together. It just helps. It'll change your conversations. It binds your family together. This is what you do together amidst all the busyness. You come together and you worship. Another benefit, it equips our children for corporate worship. Their lives become marked by worship. It's not so strange then to come into corporate worship. They're experiencing this at home. A lot of the things are familiar. They know the doxology because you sang it at home. They know that hymn because you sang it at home. They know the Lord's Prayer because you've been praying together at home. All the Bible knowledge that they're gaining over the years is coming to bear when they're in corporate worship. It just helps to encourage them to participate in corporate worship from the earliest of ages. It also reinforces spiritual headship. It helps you fathers and husbands and single moms and grandparents to fulfill the role that the Lord has given to you. Where your children or those that are in your house are looking up to you as you are opening the word and praying with them. It just helps to reinforce that. There are benefits for the local church as well. It just makes for a more vibrant body, more mature Christians. Children are catechized, they're taught. It allows the church to come alongside of parents instead of replacing parents. And it trains men to lead. It's one of the great ways to learn to lead is by leading your family in this way, and really does provide a good framework for future elders and deacons and leaders in the church. Let me just give you a little advice as we move on. Let me give you a little advice for how to do this. First, this: start now. Just start now. Not wait for tomorrow. And not wait for the next day. Not wait till next month. Start now. And it's never too late. Okay, if you've been married for a year or you've been married for 50 years, it's not too late. I had an older man tell me, it was a pastor 25 years ago. I remember him saying to me, "Jason, love your wife." He said, "I have made a lot of mistakes and have not loved my wife well." I was a young buck and a little too headstrong and probably said what I shouldn't have said, but I said to him, "Well, it's not too late to love her now." And he said, no, it's too late. It's not too late. He was just wrong. It's not too late to love your family in this kind of way. It's not too late, no matter where it's at. We just start, and it's so simple. It seems goofy to talk about it. It's simple. You just open the Bible, and you read a few verses. You pray a short prayer, and you dare to sing. That's it. Incredible benefits. Make it a priority. Soccer is good, ballet is good, church is great. But don't let these things crowd in upon your life so much that you don't have time to be together as a family. Make it a priority. Make it the same place, the same time. It just helps. It's easiest when the kids are young. If you have kids, it gets harder as they're teenagers and they're going every which way. In my family, it has always been kind of, it's good if we get in four nights a week. I feel like we're doing good. Two nights a week, I feel like we got to figure this out better next week. Five nights a week, I feel like I'm an all-star at this point. Four nights, that's great. Pretty excited. But it helps just to make it the same time, the same place. For us, it's always worked after dinner. So my wife loves cleanliness, so we got to clean the table first. We do all the dishes, and then it was, everybody knew, we just go in and we sit in the family room, and there we're going to do family worship. It was really great, especially when the kids were little, is that they just knew this is a routine. We eat together. We clean up the dishes together, and then they would just walk in and sit on the couch. Grayson always wanted to get the Bible. Ethan always wanted to get the hymnal, and that's what we would do every week, every day, as much as we could. Same time, same place. It just helps to take away distractions. Be consistent. Be consistent as much as you can. And listen, this is what happens, is we miss a day, we miss 2 days, we miss 3 days, we miss a week, we miss 2 weeks, we miss 3 weeks, and then we realize it, and you feel this weight, it's not a weight. It's not a weight. We feel like, got to start that wheel back up again, I got to start the whole thing. No, it's a means of grace. It's a gift. You missed it? Okay, just start again. Just pick up the Bible, you read a little bit, you pray a little bit, you dare to sing a little bit. It's a means of grace. It's not a weight. And that way, be flexible with your family. It doesn't work tonight? Okay. There are many nights. My wife, she gets very tired. And so there are nights where we say, are we going to do family worship? She says, I can't tonight. I'm tired. I'm going to bed. Okay. Three of us will do it. Right? You be flexible. There are nights that My son especially gets overwhelmed with the homework that he has to do. And he says, Dad, I have so much to do. Can we not tonight? Okay, we'll make an exception tonight. Okay, let's be flexible. It's a means of grace. It's not a weight. You're trying to be consistent, but you're trying to reinforce with your family that this is the way that the Lord's ministering to us, meeting us where we're at, with his grace. Take it slow. Make it brief. It's usually husbands, fathers that get excited about family worship, convicted about it, and they're like, okay, let's sit down. We're going to read through Leviticus tonight. No. No, you're not. If you do, you're not going to have it tomorrow night. Start slow. Make it brief. It's the consistency over time that proves beneficial. When the kids are young, it is so helpful just to take narrative portions of Scripture. They think in stories, so use it. Why are you going to Romans? Don't. You open up a gospel, or you go to Daniel in the lion's den, or you go to Noah in the flood, or you go to... You use where they're at. When they're older, they want to ask questions. So let them derail the whole night with questions. Great. You don't know the answers. Fine. Say, I don't know the answer to that, but I'll work on that. And you come back to them with an answer after you've gone to Pastor Josh back there and say, give me the answer. That's what you do. You just meet them where they're at. Make it work for your family. Don't compare to other families. This is your family. Your family is different. Often I will tell, probably many of you have experienced this in a church like this, experienced this in my church. We have some of these families that have been Christian families for 5, 6, 7 generations, and they have this benefit of that. I mean, there is just a trickle-down benefit of having been a Christian family for all of these generations. And then there's the family that these two people just came to saving faith, and they're trying to raise their children to know Christ, and they do not look like the family that's been a family, a Christian family, for 6 generations. They don't. There are blessings that pour down, and they haven't experienced it. And often what happens is this family looks at that family and says, we are so poor and ungodly. Well, this is what I often think about. I think, well, this family was given 7 talents to start with, and they've made it to 8, maybe. This family was given 2 talents to start with, and they're hovering about a 6. You can't do the comparison game. It's what the Lord has given to us in our place with our people. We just seek to minister there. And we each have our different challenges. You have different challenging children that have different challenges. You have different challenging spouses that have different challenges. You're a challenge, right? We just have different challenges. Don't compare yourself to others. Families with young children, it's really helpful to do things that they love to do. So when Grayson was little, she always wanted to sing the B-I-B-L-E. That song is like emblazoned on my mind and will never get out, because it was like every night we pound the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, every night. Ethan was 2 years younger, and she would request it, and he would roll his eyes. 2 years younger, at like 3, he's rolling his eyes. Well, not again. Yes, again. But Ethan always wanted to be in charge of prayer. Like I said, a little lawyer, a little general. I think now at 15, he could run a small country if he wanted to. He just he's built like that. And so from the youngest of ages, he wanted to be in charge of prayer. So it was, mommy's going to pray first, Daddy's going to pray second, Grayson's going to pray third, and then I'm going to pray last. And then we would all have to wait for about 10 seconds because he would change the order. And he'd change it, and he'd put himself first. And then somebody else, that's great, great. I don't care. You're excited about it. Use what they're excited about. Use what they want to do. When they have gotten older, they have all kinds of questions. Someone was just saying, were you staying at Rosaria Butterfield's house? I thought that's what was going to be your line about North Carolina when you went there. No, it wasn't that. But my kids love her. And so right now, they're like, Dad, can we read through one of her books in family worship? Okay. We're going to open the Bible. We're going to read a shorter section of the scripture, make it very brief, and then we're going to read a little bit of Rosaria together because that's where their minds are at. They're wanting to wrestle through those things and think about them together. Great. Use it. Use where they're at. Don't make it laborious. It's a means of grace. Families that haven't practiced it with older children, listen, they're still part of your home. So you start. You just start. This is just what we're going to start doing. You don't have to pray. You don't have to sing. But I'm just going to ask you to sit here for 5 minutes while we read the Bible, and then I pray. Just start. You got children of different ages. You use them with each other. So the younger children, they like to sit on mommy and daddy's lap. Great. Make it a time where they get extra time with mom and dad and get to sit on your lap while you're doing family worship. Or they like their older brother or sister, and so they get to sit next to them. Or the older children, you direct different questions to them at their level so that they're engaged. Just takes a little thought. But minister to your family where it's at, and remember it's a means of grace. Let me just answer a couple of common issues, and then we'll open it up for questions. Many people say, well, I don't feel adequate. I don't know the Bible. I don't know that I could answer questions. That's fine. Just keep it simple. You don't have to. You don't have to offer commentary. You don't have to answer questions. You can always go look up questions afterwards. You just read, and if there are questions, then you try and look them up afterwards. Probably the biggest question I have gotten over the years is from men that will come up, and it's usually after a conference like this, and they will come up and they'll say, I don't know how to pray. It's epidemic. Okay? Just take the scriptures and start praying the Lord's Prayer. Read it. Start praying that way. Take a psalm and turn around the pronouns where you're just turning around into I instead of we, and you're speaking to God as you. Just pray the psalm. And then you have to start doing private worship and praying and teaching yourself to be in prayer with God. That's fine. You don't have to be Pastor Josh, Pastor Neil. You don't have to be that. Just start where you're at. It's a means of grace. Just start. Some will say, well, we don't want to sing. Listen, that's fine. We don't sing most nights. But there are so many helps out there today. You can put on a CD. You can get on YouTube. You can play things right there. It's really easy. Grandparents, listen, they're at your house. Practice it. This is just part of being at Grandma and Grandpa's house. At Grandma and Grandpa's house, this is what we do. You just start doing it. They're at your house. So you start practicing it. Single, well, you get your roommate to do so, to join you. Maybe you do it in the morning. Then you do it in the evening. Maybe once or twice a week you gather together with a couple in the church or a family in the church. Some of you families may think about inviting a single over every once in a while to join you in family worship. It's a good thing to do. When you have families over to your house, eat dinner and then tell them we regularly do family worship. Would you join us? It's a great way Just begin to teach it to others. Say, well, we get bored with doing it. Listen, meeting with God is not boring. It's a lot of things, but it's not boring. Again, if we go all the way back where we started tonight, you have to understand you're meeting with the living God of the universe. Isaiah was not bored when he's in the presence of God. He falls on his face. John was not bored in Revelation when he has an encounter with the living Christ. It's not boring. If it is, it's because you're viewing it wrongly. Now, you can vary it, switch things up. Always have the Bible, always pray a short prayer, but switch things up. Read a little bit of Pilgrim's Progress. Read a Rosaria Butterfield book. Read a little bit of, memorize some scripture. Do whatever to switch it up a little bit. I often do it by having different ones of us read, or we do different types of prayers. You know, this night we're going to pray for different countries. My kids loved that when they were young. I would say, okay, Grayson, what country do you want to pray for? Dad, I want to pray for China. Okay. Ethan, what do you want to pray for? I want to pray for Afghanistan. Okay. We pray for the countries because they love that. Okay. Great. Just switch it up. Just keep at it. That's the biggest piece of advice. Just persevere. Don't view it as a weight. Keep reminding yourself, reminding your family, it's a means of grace that the Lord has provided for us. I promise you, change your homes. There's great benefits. All right, how about we open it up for questions? Questions, thoughts. Ah, there you are. Lost you. Yep, can do that. Okay. Oh, good.
Do you recommend for young children using like a children's Bible? Or do you recommend going to like what we call like the big Bible and reading them to the adult?
Yeah. Question is, with young children, do you use children's Bibles or do you use a regular Bible? Look, children's Bibles, I have some friends that have written some of them, right? They have a place. I just don't think they have the principal place. This is my suggestion. So I think in family worship, what we should do is open the real Bible. And they have a real Bible open on their lap. So even when my kids were young, 2 years old, I would have a Bible open on their lap. Why? I wanted to teach them this isn't an adult-only book. This is your book. Now, we use children's Bibles to read to them in family worship, at night, etc., but never in place of the Bible, because I wanted them to know from their earliest days this was their book. And I think there's a real benefit to that. So often what we do with our children is that we think they can't grab anything. And so we just keep giving them kind of the 10-foot pole. And when you get to this age, then you really get to be part of the church. No, they're part of the church. And these are the means of grace that the Lord gave to them. Now, sometimes I don't completely understand. When Ethan, they were just reminding me of this the other day, when Ethan was probably 7 years old, Grayson was 9, I'm sitting in our family room, we had done family worship, and you're going to know very quickly what we were doing in family worship, because he came running down the stairs, and he says, Daddy, you won't believe it. You won't believe it. I said, what, son? He said, she did it for a stuffed bear. What, son? She gave up her birthright for a stuffed bear. He's catching something, right, by us reading Jacob and Esau, but not the right thing, but he's catching something. They're going to catch things. They just are. If we stick with the scriptures. So, yeah. Other questions? Yeah. Yeah, question is, if you have friends over that are unbelievers, do you still do family worship? We do. We make it very simple. though even simpler than our simple. What I will do is, while we're at the table, before we get up, instead of making it a big to-do, I'll just say, you know, what we normally do as a family is we read the Bible and pray together. If you don't mind, I'm just going to do that. And I literally read like two verses, and I'll make no commentary and then say, you know, let me pray for us, and I'll do that. And it's just sowing a little bit of the seed, and hopefully opening up conversations. Yeah. Because I want them to know, one, it's an opportunity, but two, this is also what we do. We're weird. We look different. That's good. Want them to know it. Other questions?
Jason. Yeah.
Yeah. Question is, where to begin? There's so many books of the Bible. Where do you begin? With young kids, like I said, always begin in narrative. Just think in stories. So begin in the stories. As they are older, what I let them choose the book. I want them excited about what we're doing and engaged. And if they're choosing the book, then we just start reading through that book. We've probably done every book in the Bible as a family over time, besides, I think we haven't done Ezekiel, we haven't done Jeremiah. I think everything else we've done just over time, and it's often them selecting, and there have been ones that we've gone back to, right, that they want to go through again. My daughter was young, especially, she loved Esther. It's about a girl. Okay. So we get done with Colossians, and I'd say, okay, it's Grayson's turn to pick. I want Esther. Well, we did that twice already. What I want. Okay, we'll go back to Esther. So we go back to Esther. I mean, we got 18 years. We can do this. We can do multiple times. So I let them choose. But narrative is always helpful. If you're just starting, Gospels is just great. Right? Just start in the Gospels because it's so clear. And Jesus is just in the forefront. And it's story. And we all love reading through the Gospels. So, other questions? Yeah. Yeah, it's great. The question was, you know, when we're reading, especially the Old Testament narratives, it's easy to moralize them and say, look, don't be like whoever. And so how is it that we point them to Christ? That is something that is distinctive about our tradition, where we rightly, I think, emphasize this, that when Jesus is on that Emmaus road and walking with his disciples, it said he took them through all the scriptures to say how they pointed to him. So we're seeking to do that, bring to the forefront that, look, this person was a sinner, though a great hero, when you're looking at David. Or here you have Moses. Oh, what a great leader of God's people. And yet, look at how he sinned and fell. And so you're constantly turning that and saying, oh, but there is only one that is perfect. A good study Bible is really helpful for those of you that are beginning or don't quite know how to think through some of these things. So grab the study Bible and have an ESV study Bible, have a Reformation study Bible, have a New Geneva study Bible, where it's got the notes down there in the bottom, and they're often doing this for you and helping you to think through that passage. And so it's just a good way to help your family think through the things together. It's good. Yeah.
What are your thoughts on using something?
Yeah. Question was, is there benefit to having something structured like a catechism built into family worship? Yes. You know, as when we're reading through the scriptures, what's happening is we're filling, by God's grace, we're filling ourselves with Bible knowledge and with hopefully heart understanding. But a lot of times we don't have just those theological categories to think through and to know how to think about things in a systematic way. And so, especially for our children, they love to memorize. So use it. When they're young, they love to memorize. Use it. Start having to memorize a catechism. They're not going to understand it, but they will as they grow older. I started doing catechism with kids when they were very young. We did Westminster Shorter Catechism, probably went through, I don't know, question 40, 45. When they were young, they memorized, and we didn't make it through the whole thing. But I remember the day that I saw the benefit of it in particular, we had two Jehovah's Witnesses come to our front door. And Grayson was probably 8 years old, and she was playing on the floor of the living room. The rule in our house is, if Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons come to the door, we want to talk to them. Daddy wants to talk to them. So Leah refuses to go to the door, says, Jason, you got to go get this. Great, love it. It's game time. So two Jehovah's Witnesses, you have the older, the younger, and I always do it the same way. They said, could we talk to you a little bit about Jesus? I would love that. Would love that. So this is my rule, though. I said, you can ask me as many questions as you want. Many as you want. I'll stand here as long as you want. But at the end, I get to ask you three questions. Deal? Deal. Okay, great. So we stood there. I did their questions forever. And then I said, okay, it's my turn, right? Yeah, your turn. I said, okay, three questions. Do you believe that we believe in the same God? Oh, yeah, we believe in the same God. Okay. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. Okay. Do you believe that Jesus has eternally been the Son of God? No, we don't believe that. And my daughter, 8 years old, sitting on the floor in the living room, was playing with a puzzle or something. She was not engaged at all, and she pops up, and she runs to the door, and she says, that's not true. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, and is being wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That was it. I mean, I'm sold. Catechism works. This is good. I mean, just, she heard it, right? She heard it. They believed he had changed, that he had become. No, he doesn't change, right? He is. So yes, it incredibly helpful. Just sowing those seeds.
Unfortunately, it's 8:15 and we've got to go and get our children in order to relieve our nursery workers. Help me give Jason a round of applause.